You're listening to the North Canton Chapel podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Pop quiz to make sure you're paying attention. How do you know if a tree is healthy?
More trees,
right? Your answer, again, is probably like mine. The first time I heard that question, I was like, well, fruit, right? Like, I had an apple orchard in my backyard growing up, and we'd watch those apples grow, and then we'd harvest them, and, you know, we'd do stuff, and it's fun, but that's one answer. Roots is another answer. You know, the heady people like that one. You know, a tree is healthy if it's got deep roots. Yes, yes, those are also true, but you know if a tree is healthy if that fruit that it creates will fall, loses itself to the ground, sprouts, and then raises up other trees in its wake. How do you know if a tree is healthy? If it gives its life to what outlives it. How do you know if a church is healthy? If it gives its life to what outlives it. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of church I want to be. I do not want to be a church that chases consumers who are merely recipients of the church's programs. I want to be part of a church that equips contributors who are responsible for the church's mission. How do you know if a tree is healthy? It gives its life to what outlives it. So, today really is a pretty exciting Sunday. I think a lot of you guys know that we plan our teaching series for, you know, a couple of months in advance. We've been planning this one for about 18 months to almost 2 years. And so there's been a lot of prayer. There's been a lot of work that's gone into today. Today we're launching a 5-week teaching series just called Build Family. This is a super exciting season, and this week is just the first step in a 2-year journey. And so it falls to me to this morning, answer 5 questions, and this is going to make up the spine of where we're going to go in the next 35 minutes or so. Here are these 5 questions. First question, question number 1, what are we doing? What are we really about? We're going to answer that one. Second question, why are we doing this? Third, why are we doing this now? Fourth, how much will this cost? And number 5 is, what are you asking from me? So that's where we're going in the next half hour or so together. So question number 1, what are we doing? You could say that we're building a building, but I don't like that very much. Because that really doesn't like light my fire. That really doesn't scratch the itch. That's not why I get up in the morning. That's not why you're here. You could say, well, we're increasing our generosity as a church. Well, maybe you could say that. That might be a little bit closer. But again, that doesn't really light my fire either. What are we really doing? I know this feels a bit on the nose, but that phrase, build family, really does strike at the core of what we're doing. We are building something, and some of what we're building is going to, you know, have, like, you know, drywall and studs and screws and outlets and all that other stuff that goes into building. And we'll need your help to get there. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to talk about the second part first. Family. I really want to key in on that word. When you look at the New Testament, you see that God's word uses incredible images and metaphors to describe what's going on in this room. Words like flock. What a great image that is. All the things that are around that one. Words like a building, right? Like he calls us that. We are a people, he calls us that. We are a gathering, and we are also sent. It's all these like wonderful, great, important metaphors and images. They're messy, and they're not always neat and tidy, but gosh, are they good. They imply connection. They imply community. They are messy but meaningful. They all have something in common. Every one of those metaphors, every one of them, imply that you are a part of something that will outlive you. Now, I hope you're here this morning out of obedience to God to, you know, worship him. But beyond that, I think you probably have something in common. You heard me say it just a little bit ago, but I'll say it again. I want to give my life to what will outlive me. I want my ceiling to be my kids' floor. I want my finish line to be their starting line. I want to give the best of myself to those who will follow me. And I think you're probably the same way. And so I don't want to build a church that's all around what I want, but rather around what they need. I think you're like me in that. If you can grab a hold of that idea, if that's your idea of church, if that really does light your fire, then you're already like 80 yards down the field for knowing what we're trying to accomplish. When I say family, I don't just see mom and dad and two kids like white picket fence, and I don't just see like couples swinging their arms gleefully as they walk up the sidewalk on Sunday mornings. That's not just what I'm shooting for. I'm seeing something richer. Something much richer, something much deeper, something a little messier, a little harder to define, but something much beautiful. I see spiritual orphans who belong to each other because they all belong to God. That's what I see when I see family. And so I really believe that this is the right season for us as a church, having spent so much of our previous season defining who we are, how we are oriented in this community and in our world, to follow up on what we say we believe. We want to give our lives to that which will outlive us. Now, that's the family part. What about the build part? Build family. So, spaces matter. And buildings matter. We are hoping to build a building. A better word would be renovate and expand. And I could tell you a little bit about it, but really, I'd rather show you. So take a look at the screens. Bit of an appetizer. Don't you want to like, wait, pause, hang on. Yeah, you will later. So here's two ideas that I want to show you. Substantial renovation and strategic expansion. So to get where we got to go, two of those things are really required. Substantial renovation. Our space, like you can see, is way too small up there. I'll talk about that in just a little bit. We're busting at the seams. I'll tell you more about that in just a bit. And so we've got to renovate what we currently have. But also, our classrooms are just too small to handle the number of children and students who are here on Sunday mornings. Praise God, what a great problem to have. And so both of these ideas, substantial renovation and strategic expansion, that's what we're doing. Now, we get to the really good part. Question number two. Why are we doing it? The why is infinitely more important than the what. When you leave today, you're going to get one of these little jobbers. They're going to be available in our lobbies for those watching online. If you couldn't get here today, that's okay. These are going to be hanging around, and it's basically everything I'm about to tell you about where we're going. And when you open it up, right at the very center of this whole thing, is a couple of verses that we've kind of chosen as our rally verses for this particular initiative. It comes out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And if you've got a Bible, you can turn there real quick. If not, everything will be on the screen behind me. I want to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go back and unpack what this is really about. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. This is a very familiar passage to many of us. Here's what's going on. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Why? For such is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." These are incredibly powerful verses, and we've heard them before. You may like them. You may think they're really charming and quaint and like, let's put them above the nursery at home or something, right? There is no way to overstate how catastrophically disruptive those words would have sounded to Jesus' audiences. Three of the four Gospels record the scene. It's so important. Here's the context. Jesus has been teaching all day. And he's been teaching on heavy stuff like divorce and forgiveness and marriage and faithfulness and reconciliation, heavy stuff. And then these kids walk up. And it does us well, before we look at this particular scene, to remind ourselves that this isn't an accident, that what happens next happens on purpose. Jesus orders the world. Jesus knows what's about to happen. And so these kids who wander up are just as much a part of God's plan as the planets that go around the sun. So here's the scene. Let's hear it again. Verse 13, just the first part. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Now, among Jewish people in the first century, it was customary to bring kids into the presence of revered teachers like Jesus was. And the teacher would place his hands on the child's head as a way of asking a blessing from God. It was a show of reverence and respect for the teacher, but also an act of devotion on the part of the parents. Super commonplace, super ordinary thing to do. The word children that Mark uses here is a general word that means infant through 12 years old. So think like middle school and younger. We're probably meant to see them on the younger side because when Luke tells this story, he uses a different word. He uses the word babies. So there's these kids wandering up to Jesus while he's teaching. And then something happens, and the disciples rebuked them. We're not given a reason why the disciples pushed them away, maybe to protect Jesus' privacy, maybe to give him a little bit of rest. My take, this is just me, I think they probably had an edge of arrogance as like gospel gatekeepers. Like they liked the idea that they were on the inside track of this whole Jesus thing. Like they could tolerate kids, but like, you know, isn't there a nursery up there or something? We could stick them. So, because kids kind of make me uncomfortable. Kids make me feel a little weird. I don't like it when they squeak and squawk. It's distracting. I think you know what I'm talking about. Whatever their motivation, their move reveals their spiritual insensitivity. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record this scene. Only Mark gives us a window into Jesus' emotional response. The others all tell us what he did. Mark tells us how he felt, and it's in verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. The word that Mark uses here means to shudder or to quiver, to be angered at something to the point of physical pain at an injustice. The message says he was irate. That word is used seven times in the New Testament. This is the only time we ever see Jesus feeling this way. It's the only time when it's used to describe an emotional response by Jesus. Mark 10 is the only time the text explicitly tells us that Jesus was irate. He only felt this way once, and it was when the next generation wasn't prioritized. So Jesus seizes the opportunity, and he goes, verse 14, he says, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Okay, so first two twin commands, one positive, one negative, and then the principle. Let them come. As if to say, don't stop it, and then the prohibition, don't hinder them. So a positive and a negative. Why, Jesus? Why? Why? Because we value kids? Why? And then he says, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. As if he needed to push it a little bit further, he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. In other words, disciples, you've got things backwards. It's not that they need to learn how to be more like you. It's that you need to learn to be more like them. Don't invert this kingdom. You're doing it the wrong way around. Now, there's a reason why we've chosen this scene as our orienting center for Build Family, and here it is. This is probably the most important thing I need you to get today. Giving your life to what outlives you. is not a strategic initiative. It is a kingdom imperative. I'll say that again. Giving your life to what outlives you is not a strategic initiative. It is a kingdom imperative. When searching for a way to explain the way of the kingdom, Jesus doesn't reach for the rich or point to the powerful or invite the influential. Jesus sees a child and he goes, this. Meaning, if you want to know like the ways of God and you want to know what God's like, you want to know what heaven sounds like, looks like, smells like, go up the ramp. Don't look in this room. This is far too sanitized for Jesus. That's discipleship. That's life in the kingdom. A while ago, I came across a great quote by a Quaker theologian called D. Elton Trueblood. And if you've got your little acorn keychain fumbling around in your hands or on the seat next to you, go ahead and pick it up while I read this one. Here it is. Here's what he has to say. A man has made at least a start on discovering the meaning of human life when he plants shade trees under which he knows full well that he will never sit. If you can get that, you know why we're doing what we're doing. That's what this is about. Now here's the thing. Giving your life to what outlives you rarely benefits you directly. Most often, it costs you. It costs you emotionally. It costs you financially. It costs you materially. This is going to cost more than it gives at first. And so I want to say something that I really want us to be clear on. I want us to resolve to do this for the right reasons. Build family is not a church growth principle or tactic, a way to attract new people. Meaning, we don't prioritize the next generation so that the church will grow or our influence will expand or something like that. We're not doing this so that. We're doing it because. Plant trees under which you will never sit. This is the way of the kingdom. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. Question number three. Why are we doing this now? What's with the timing? Is this something fun? 10 years ago this week, the Marshall family moved to North Canton Chapel. So that's kind of fun. I've been lead pastor almost 7 of those 10 years, give or take. And like in that time, gosh, we've ridden some waves, haven't we? Remember that whole like 2020 thing? We were talking the other day, Mandy and I, and so I was installed as a lead pastor, which, by the way, is a terrible word to say, like installed. Am I a dishwasher? What is this? Like, you install appliances. I don't know. Anyway, so it was January of 2020, and we were, like, scared out of our minds because, like, I was, like, 37 or something. So I'm like, holy smokes, here we go. It was January of 2020, and we had, like, 8-9 weeks where everything was like, okay, I think this is good. I think everything's going to be okay. Wait, what is that? What is this whole COVID thing? What is this about? And, like, but God has been so faithful. Like, it's been unbelievable. Like, and I think, I'll just go off scripture for a minute. One of the best things about being a pastor at a church is you get a front row seat to God's provision in ways that like not everybody else gets a chance to see. Like, I get to see how God showed up in places and in spaces and in people's lives. And I'm going like, oh my gosh, God is so good. And I really just want to say that over and over again. So why are we doing this now? The largest area of growth at North Canton Chapel since 2020 is young families with young kids. Now, that is something to celebrate because it is the sign of future forests. But it comes with a challenge. And so this is me being as blunt as I possibly can. We have reached the point of growth as a church where our ministry is constrained by our facility rather than our facility enabling our ministry. So there are opportunities that we've had to say no to or have had to significantly curtail simply because of facility constraints. A church our size needs an updated, accessible, intuitive ministry space to properly serve families in our community for decades in the future. So just a couple of numbers for you, because I know some of you people are stats people. You're like, what am I supposed to do with an acorn keychain? Just give me some bullet points. Okay, here you go. First, 1 in 4 people in Sunday morning here at NCC are under 18. That's pretty awesome. That's great. It's more than North Canton as a whole, which is like about 1 in 5. Our family ministry has grown 70% since 2021. You've seen that. It's actually probably a little bit more than that since we pulled the stats. Every Sunday morning, 300 people move through those spaces, children and families and volunteers. And some of you are like, yeah, I know. It takes me 20 minutes to get back down here. I know. One of the challenges with our facility is if you just come in this room, you never see that up there. It's pretty nuts. So just to visualize a couple of things. This space, like right here that I'm standing in, it's a little bit smaller than the size of our stage. 60 kids are crammed into a space that's this size. I'm not even sure how that's to code. The hallways, like many of you know, are way too tight. They're 6 feet wide. That is as narrow as your car. Our entrances are unintuitive. They're inhospitable. Our space is outdated and overcrowded. We love what we have, praise God, but what we have simply doesn't handle capacity. We're over capacity, but we feel a deep burden to be ready for what God is going to have in our next seasons as a church. So that's why we're doing this now. It's just time. Question number 4, what's this going to cost? So one of our practices here as a church is financial transparency. We believe in being as open and honest as we possibly can. And so let's take a few minutes to talk dollars. The hard number, like you heard, is $5 million over 2 years. That sounds like a lot, and it is, and it really kind of scares me. And like one thing I do need you to hear, and you heard it in the video maybe, but we are committed to not taking out a mortgage. God's word says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And as your lead pastor, while a mortgage might be quicker, cleaner, and a lot easier, I don't want our church to be a slave to anybody but Jesus. Debt limits what you can say yes to. Debt limits future opportunities. And we are a healthy church right now, and I always believe that health is always more possible when debt is not part of the picture. And so doing this without a mortgage is an extra ambitious goal, but it's one I am personally and pastorally very committed to. So how does that $5 million get allocated? What's the plan? Great question. So basically, I want you to imagine 4 buckets. I want to talk you through each. First bucket, for every dollar that comes in as part of Build Family, 44% is going to go to expanding and renovating our children's ministry area. Okay, so that's 2.2, the first 44%. This is without a doubt the greatest pain point that most of us are feeling. Our redesign includes wider hallways for easier navigation, larger classrooms to accommodate growth, more restrooms to serve basic just human function. I'll let you figure that out on your own. Updated room furnishings, larger atriums, better wayfinding for a more hospitable space. There's so much we can do just to start there. Another 44% of every dollar that comes in, 2.2 million. We'll go to expanding and renovating our student ministry space. Our student ministry space will actually expand into a multi-generational hub. Larger stage, expanded kitchen, a more inviting entryway. The biggest piece, though, that I'm excited about, a lot of times in our church, we have this great opportunity to host conferences and training events, wedding receptions, and like gatherings for funerals in a space that is welcoming and intuitive. And so that space is going to take on that role. It's going to see the greatest strategic overhaul as our children and students continue to use that space on Sunday mornings and throughout the week as the primary users, but we get to open it up to do some really great things in our community. Third bucket, 10% of every dollar that comes in goes to strategic generosity. Now, what does that mean? If we're going to raise $5 million, we want to give away, we want to tithe 10% of that. We believe that that's right. This is woven into our DNA as a church. And I'm very, very committed to this one. So you guys know this, but since 2020, one of my favorite things that we've done, 100% of our Christmas Eve offerings and 50% of our Easter offerings go outside the walls of our church to a designated ministry partner so they can impact gospel in places that we can't go. And so since we started doing that, I had the total because I checked with Nancy. Since we started doing that, $463,000 in 10 days of giving have gone outside the walls of our church, places that you and I will never go. And that's super exciting to me. So like strategic generosity, we're already there. We already think this way as a church. And so I'm excited to explore, like, what does this mean for us and our ministry partners? How can we further their ministry? This tells me that Ephesians 3:20 is right. Here's what Ephesians 3:20 says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. That phrase right there. He is able to do abundantly more than we ask or think. Quick little exegesis on that passage. It's one part like worship and one part rebuke. The worship part is about God. He goes, he's able. That's a great little thing just to hang your hat on. He is able. But then the second part is the rebuke part. It has to do with me. More than I ask or think. So God is able, but I probably dream too small. That's part of what that means. That God's able to do more than what we actually think is possible. If God can move in the life of his church to raise $460,000 over 10 days, think what he could do with $500,000 strategically invested in the kingdom beyond the walls of 715 Whittier, planting acorns that become future forests that we will never see this side of heaven. I get excited about that. I get excited about kingdom growth, giving myself to something I will never see, celebrating with people in heaven who I won't meet until I get there. I want to be a part of something like that. Fourth bucket. $100,000 from Build Family is going to get earmarked to future fund 5 community initiatives. And I want to talk about these a little bit because this is some important strategy that I want to throw your way. As I said, I've been here for 10 years. And in those 10 years, I've had 5 needs continually surface in my life and as a pastor, as I counsel, as I work, and as I serve. And here are these 5 initiatives that I believe God is asking us to take ground in our next season as a church. Here they are. The first one is foster care. We talk a lot about foster care. We partner with Hope Bridge. Foster care is a deep need here in Stark County and in Ohio, and I believe our church can play a part in it. The second one, marriage. Marriage. God cares about marriages. In a way that we just can't get help just from hearing somebody talk at you for 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. God wants those marriages to be healthy, marriages to be repaired. And we can take ground in this. The third strategic initiative, parenting and grandparenting, right? If you take a snapshot of 44720, so many grandparents want to be intentional Christian grandparents and no one's having that conversation. I think we can do that. I think our church can help grandparents become better Christian grandparents. And also parenting, right? We just celebrated you guys as you were dedicating your kids. It is the scariest thing in the world. And I think the church should be able to step up and support parents and grandparents in very meaningful ways. Fourth, financial literacy. Financial literacy. As I see students and college students especially, like this is one of the things that creates so much grief and stress. And the church can have a message of hope to give, training to put in place so that people can remain financially healthy. Last, mental health. This one's a big one. When you look at all 5 of these, I love that they get talked about in our schools, and I love that they get talked about at community initiatives and things like that. I love it when it's talked about in the newspaper. That's great. But I'm not content for the church to play second fiddle to the world. Those things are our things. The gospel needs to be woven into those conversations, and we have the ability to do that. And so part of that is what strikes at the heart of Build Family. All of that is giving your life to what outlives you. And so we want to set funds aside to help those initiatives start well. So that's question number 4. Last question. All right, Brandon, what are you asking of me? So really one thing, truly. I'm asking you to pray. I'm not asking for dollars, not yet, and I'll tell you why. I'm not nervous about that as much. I've seen God be too good too often in too many contexts to really linger too long in doubt about that sort of thing. The goal this morning, all that I'm asking, is that we leave here praying. I do believe we have a financial part to play, though. That'll come. But first, I want to invite you to pray for three things, and here they are. Please, please, please receive this as a word from your pastor. Pray for three things. Pray for children at North Canton Chapel. Such a fragile thing. Pray for our kids. Secondly, pray for our students at NCC. I can't imagine what it's like to be a student in this world today. It is so hard. It's why we invest our staff and attention and dollars for children and students. So hard. Third, pray for our ministry partners here and around the world. I want our families of NCC and our ministry partners to be on your minds. Again, tell me if you've had this experience. I think you have. When you start praying for something, you start seeing it a little bit differently. You just kind of notice it. You're like driving down the road and you're like, oh yeah, they're driving the same car I'm driving. I didn't notice it until I started driving that car. When you start praying for kids, you're gonna start seeing kids and you're gonna go, oh man, look at that little acorn. Look at what's about to happen. I wanna be a part in that. Here's the principle, and this sounds a little schmarmy and I don't mean it to be this way, but it's kind of true. Before God opens your wallet, he opens your eyes. He wants you to see stuff. And I really believe that part of this initiative is us expanding what we care about. In fact, let me push this further. And some people disagree with this, but at the risk of sounding arrogant, okay. Some of you have heard that we're doing this Build Family initiative, and you're excited. And some of you, like, you're naturally generous people, and you're like, dude, just tell me what you want me to give, and I'll give it. That's great. Don't give anything yet. Don't do that. God may have something else for you. It would be pastorally irresponsible of me to ask you to give to something that you haven't prayed over. Now, something that I know about God is God does not like being left out of the conversation. We're going to talk more about this next week, but God has given us all the resources we have. I own nothing. I'm just a steward. Everything I own is really just on loan. Everybody say that. Everything I own is really just on loan. So I didn't cue you very well in that. That's more my fault. You're like, I tried. It's good. Everything I own is really just on loan. What's the difference between an owner and a steward? The steward's job, our job, is to learn what the owner wants, to learn about his purposes and direct resources as he would. That's my heart as a church. Since it's all God's anyway, let's discover what he wants. And that's why we're beginning with prayer. Quick pastoral word for you. Don't ever give money that you haven't prayed over. It may be really good for the bottom line, but it's really bad for your heart. And I'm more concerned about that, and so is God. So, this is not a conversation about dollars, although we have a budget. This is not a conversation about strategy, although we have vision and direction. This is not a conversation about designs, although we've got plans and architectural renderings and all that sort of stuff. Ultimately, this is about faith. Ultimately, this is about discipleship. This is about giving our lives to what outlives us. That sounds like the gospel to me. And I'll be personal, when we first started praying through this, I didn't really know where it was going to lead. And now that we've landed where we've landed, I'll tell you, kind of scares me. I've never done this before. This was not on my bingo card for 2026. I can't manage my way through it. I can't control it. I can't strategize my way through it. And that's exactly why I'm excited to do it. We have a goal that requires God. And I'm super excited to see how God might use this season to teach us more, not about bricks and mortar and dollars and plans, but more about himself. That's what I want for us to learn. Now, we are confident that we have the right plan in hand. And I hope you're encouraged by that. We're confident that our priorities are rightly aligned. I hope they resonate with yours. We're excited about what this might mean for our community. I hope you are too. But please hear me. The goal this morning, the only thing I'm asking of you, is that we leave here praying. Pray. So, going forward, what can you expect? I want to give you a couple things over the next few weeks. So, on your way out today, one of our team is going to hand you one of these. And the reason being is I believe that clarity is Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, that makes me so happy. Clarity is kindness. We say that a lot. And so I want to be abundantly clear about everything that I just told you. And I know you're not going to remember it. And so I want to give you one of these things. Everything I just said is right in here. And this is everything from what to pray, why we're doing this, what we hope to achieve, what the goal is. And so if a team member is waiting by one of the doors just to give you one of these things. Inside is a commitment card. And I do want you to take that commitment card home and pray. Quick word about that. Why commitment? Why is that a thing? That feels really heavy. We want to be really wise in our planning. We don't want to be reckless. And so your commitment will help us know how to budget wisely and how to plan faithfully. Third thing I want to let you know about is on April 26th at 6 p.m., we're going to have an advanced commitment event. And so the idea here, this is going to be a lot of fun. Some of you are like, okay, I've prayed. I know I want to be early in on this. And I've prayed over our commitment card. We talked as a family. Here's where we're going to be for the next 2 years. Over and above our normal offering, we've committed to give this. That's a time where you can, if you want, make that. There's no pressure to do that. But here's what's most fun about this for me. Okay, North Canton Chapel's 45 years old. I'm 45 years old. North Canton Chapel started at the North Canton Y. I think there's a few folks that are still here who were a part of that little small group that met at the North Canton Y. And so we thought, wouldn't it be really fun if we booked the gym on a Sunday evening and we had some time in worship and prayer to commit this event to the Lord before we embark on this 2-year thing? Let's go back to where we started. And so if that's interesting at all to you, I want to encourage you, ncchapel.com/buildfamily. You can learn a little bit more. I think it's just going to be great to be singing things like Doxology and Be Thou My Vision while people are doing laps on the track. I think that's going to be fun. So we want to encourage you to come on out to that. It's going to be on the 26th. Last thing I want to encourage you to do is head to ncchapel.com/buildfamily. I hope you have questions. I do. And I built the website. No, I didn't. I can't even check my email without help. But I want you to go to ncchapel.com/buildfamily where you can learn a little bit more about what we believe that God has in our hearts. Last thought for the morning, and then we are going to sing Be Thou My Vision, which is probably the best way of committing our thoughts to the Lord. Thinking about the next generation at NCC is deeply personal for me. Once upon a time, I was a student in our children's or a student ministry back in the day. I played drums in the youth band back then. 30 years ago, I was back there trying to figure out God's will for my life and what he might want me to do when I grow up, still asking that question. But I'm here now because people back then gave their lives to what outlived them. In one man's case, actually, literally, my buddy Dan. I had people invest in me. I had people encourage me. I had people pour into me. And 30 years later, there's not a church on earth I would rather pastor than this one. I won't be here forever, so here's a thought. Your next lead pastor could be up in high school ministry this morning. They could be up there right now learning more about Jesus, and you can have a part in shaping their experience. So, how do you know if a tree is healthy? Right? It's not just the fruit. It's not just the roots. More trees. Give your life to what outlives you, please. Let me pray. God, you are wise. And we need your wisdom. God, you're good, and we need your goodness. You are a shepherd, and we need your guidance in these days. Thank you for your faithfulness to this, your church here. God, I ask that as we launch off, that you would make us mindful of what you want. God, this is not about our plans, it is about yours. Guard us from pride. Guard us from any sense of ownership. Help us to say thank you very freely. God, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. If you would, let's stand. Let's sing to our King together.